Story is told, we're going to look at the miraculous, dramatic, fantastic second coming of Jesus. But a story is told that it's true story is told that on October 30th, 1938, there was a man by the name of Orson Welles who was doing a radio broadcast on the CBS radio station. Can you believe that? There was CBS, was radio back then. That was a long time ago. As he was doing this incredible radio broadcast, it was an adaptation of a book called The War of the Worlds. As he was reading it several times throughout the broadcast, he said, "This is a fictional story. However, as people listened to it, it sounded like a news broadcast that aliens from other planets were landing on planet Earth and they were firing off these laser beams, destroying people." Interestingly enough, as people listened to it, they got on the phone and they were calling the authorities. They were saying, "We need help. We have these aliens that are blowing up our world." In fact, these spaceships were supposed to be landing in the Hudson River. I grew up a stone's throw from the Hudson River. In fact, from my house, my apartment, you could see the Hudson River. You could see the Statue of Liberty from where I grew up. Well, as it turns out, they were so frightened and they were so convinced that this was a real story, not a fake story, they called the military and got the Strategic Air Command on the line and told them somebody should be up here with an airplane. In 1938, our airplanes weren't that great. You know, we didn't have F-22s and F-35s and Tomcats and, you know, all warthogs and all these incredible. All we had a few single-wing planes, but most of our planes were biplanes in that time period. But they sent them up to try to find out what was going on. They were looking for these spaceships that were belching out laser beams, destroying the planet. As it turns out, there were people in New York running for their lives because, you know, have you ever watched any of these sci-fi movies? Seems like they're always after New York City. I'm glad I moved to Arizona. I'm glad I don't live there anymore. All of them, Independence Day, everybody, they all go after New York City. I am glad I moved away from there. So they're firing those laser beams and they're blowing up buildings and catastrophe and everything else. It was not going well for the inhabitants of the East Coast. People could be seen putting on gas masks, running out into the street. In fact, as they looked up into the apartment buildings, people were looking out their buildings, trying to find these lasers and find these spaceships and aliens coming from outer space. They didn't know what to do. They were frightened to death. People could be seen with wet towels running out in the streets, having these towels over their face. They were frightened to death. Now, even the average person, when they heard these stories, they were running out their fire escapes, running out into the street. They didn't know what was going on. Now, the irony is, since it was a radio story, a radio program, no one actually ever saw anything going on. But when someone told someone else that there were spaceships coming, people started believing it. They turned the radio on, they looked, and they said, "Whoa, this is serious stuff. We better be ready. We better be prepared." People were on their phone dialing. Where are they dialing? Not 911. Back in those days, you just press zero when you needed help. They were pressing zero. "Get the cops out here. Get the National Guard out here. Get the army. We're all going to die." Now, the sad thing is, this is the real sad story. There were a lot of people who were injured trying to escape the cities, escape New Jersey and Connecticut, New York, trying to get away. But there were people listening to this broadcast all across the country. Lots of injuries and, unfortunately, one death. A woman in Pittsburgh grabbed a bottle of poison off her shelf that was used to kill rats and said, left a note, a suicide note saying, "I would rather die this way than have some space alien kill me." And she took the poison and died. Can you imagine? That's how convincing this story was. The next day in the New York Daily News, and you can see it right here, it said, "Fake radio war stirs terror throughout the United States. How could people be so naive to believe that something like that? Was it just the novice? Was it just the non-informed? Was it just the person who wasn't very smart, the silly person? You'll be surprised to find out. Scientists, when they heard this was going on, said, of course it could happen. Of course something can come from outer space. We believe there are creatures on other worlds. Scientists. I mentioned the Strategic Air Command, the military, the police. They were all on guard because they believed something could have happened. They believed that indeed somewhere, someplace, there are other created beings living on other planets that could possibly come here like E.T. and make a mess out of planet Earth. Now, E.T. was kind of nice. All he did was eat Reese's peanut butter cups, right? So he was an okay guy. But all the other alien movies, sci-fi movies, they're pretty evil when they come to the planet. And these people, these scientists, believe that it could happen. Now, who knows what the devil has planned for planet Earth? We know he wants to destroy every one of us. He'd love to see all of us, make a mistake and stop following God. But beyond that, he would like to confuse people as to how Jesus is coming again. Have you ever thought about that? One of his greatest deceptions could be to confuse us into believing something like that. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of Bible-believing Christians back then in 1938 around Halloween who started thinking, well, is this going to be one of the deceptions that the devil's going to use to confuse people? Is he going to pretend like he's coming in a spaceship and get everybody all out of kilter? Well, tonight we're going to see that the Bible makes it real clear how Jesus is coming again, and he also shows us how we can be prepared for that time. Amen? Let's start with Revelation 16, verse 14. We've read this one a couple of times throughout the series. It says this, they are spirits of demons performing signs. Remember what I told you the original language is there? It could be translated performing miracles. Strange, amazing wonders these demons are performing. And then it goes on to say, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, all across the earth, and to the whole world. Now, why would the devil do something like this? Why would he want to deceive people? Let's take a look at Revelation 12, verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Woe, it says. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having what? Great wrath, for he knows he has what? A short time. The devil knows his days on planet Earth are numbered, so he's angry and he wants every one of us to be deceived and not be prepared for Christ's second coming. Jesus told us how we could be prepared. In fact, he gave us a whole bunch of lists. Excuse me, his greatest lists are found, if those of you who are note takers, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Those three parallel chapters of the Bible tells us many of the signs to prepare for Jesus' second coming. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 5 says, and many will come. Who's speaking here, first of all? Jesus. Very good. And many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will do what? Deceive many. Later on in that same chapter, Jesus makes this statement. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That's pretty amazing. Can you deceive the very elect? Well, someone asked me, I was doing one of these meetings, actually, last October, I was doing a meeting very similar to this in downtown Phoenix with the Phoenix Spanish Church, and someone came up to me after the meeting and said, well, there are no false Christs anymore, are there? Yes, there are, and they come in many ways. They're very deceptive. In fact, have you ever heard any of these songs that seem to be country songs, the devil in blue jeans, The devil could come dressed in a lot of different ways. He had to try to confuse us and try to lead us astray. In fact, we read a verse a couple of days ago that talked about he can appear even as an angel of what? Of light. So we need to be prepared. I'll share with you a more recent one. This guy's called the Appalachian Apostle. This is from Time Magazine, by the way. He was going through the area of West Virginia, Ohio, and so forth, where it's very, very poverty-stricken, and he wanted to share this message of peace. Now, he never called himself Jesus, but he did come along looking like Jesus and preaching like Jesus. In fact, here he is from the back. If you're going to see that picture, you'd think it's from a Bible story book. He really wanted people to believe he was Jesus. And he told them, there's no fear, there's no worry, God is with you. What was he trying to say? That he was God. So believe me, those fake Christs are still out there. Now this one's a little more overt. Some of them come in a little more covert way. So tonight I want to share with you how to be prepared for that. First of all, think about this. Matthew 24, verse 26 says this. Therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, look, or if they say to you, I'm sorry, look, he is in the desert. Do not go out. What does he say? Do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. What does it say? Don't believe it. Do not believe it. So if someone comes along, some false Christ comes along and says, look, there he is. He's in downtown Phoenix. What is he saying? What is Jesus saying? You don't need to go down to downtown Phoenix. What if he says, oh, he's over here. He's at some Coliseum in Los Angeles. That's where you need to go to see him. You don't need to go because the Bible says that that can't possibly be Jesus. He's in the desert. He's in the city. Well, there's a couple of cities here. He sees Chicago, New York, L.A., and I'm not sure what the one on the bottom right is, but he's in, you know, if he says he's in one of these cities, don't need to believe it because that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus told his disciples how to prepare. In fact, one of the greatest verses in all the Bible for those who are struggling with sorrow, hardship, especially loss of loved ones, was Jesus' own words to his disciples as he stood over out looking around the city of from Jerusalem, looking out into the wilderness. He said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God." What did Jesus say? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He goes on and says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what are the next three words? I will come again. Four words. I will come again. Jesus said he's coming back to redeem us from this earth. He will come again. We can be assured of that. It's his own words. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The central theme of the book of Revelation that most people think is this puzzle book with all this confusing stuff in it, and you know, all of these codes and all this language of time periods and beasts and all this symbolism. The central theme of that book is Jesus. Amen? The greatest theme of that book is Jesus. So we're going to share with you some of the truths about Christ's second coming tonight. The first one is simply this. Our commander is going to get us home. Amen? We can count on it. Jesus will get us to where we need to be with him in heaven for all eternity. We do not have to worry about being lost. God is in control. Now, number one. The truth, first truth about Christ's coming is that Christ's coming is a literal event. There are some teachers out there, and there are even some churches that believe, Christian, quote, Christian churches, that believe that Christ's coming is a symbolic event or a spiritual event. We can't really see it, but as long as we're spiritual people, we'll be okay. Now, is that what the Bible teaches? Nah, I don't think so. Let's take a look at what the Bible teaches. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God, the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. A glorious appearing, is that going to be something secret and quiet and symbolic? I don't think so. It's going to be something literal. Here's the second one. By the way, for you note takers, eventually I'll have all seven on the screen in case, so you don't have to write them down one at a time, but if you want to. Number two. Christ's coming is a personal event. He's coming for every single one of us. Amen? He's coming to save us all. If it was just one. I used to love when I'd hear, you know, I told you I was raised in a Baptist church. Well, my Baptist preacher would always say, Jesus would have died if it was just one of you. Just one of you. You know what? He would come again if it was just one of you. That's how personal it is. He loves us. He's willing to do that. Now, his disciples were listening to him one day. And as they were out listening to him speak just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus decided he was going to share with them some very important truths about his coming. And one of them was, you know, that he was going to be coming back in about the same way he left, with a little more power, a little more glory. But let's take a look at what Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says. The same Jesus, this wasn't Jesus, this was an angel that said this to these disciples. These disciples were watching Jesus go up into heaven, and they were wondering, what is going on? Is he coming back tomorrow? Is he coming back in a couple of hours? What's happening here? And so the angel looks at the disciples and says this, the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So here you have Jesus being taken up from the earth with angels around him. And so it is when he comes again, will come from heaven to the earth with angels around him. Only this time it won't be two angels, it will be a heavenly host. There will be thousands of angels that will fill the sky. Can you imagine how powerful that will be? What a powerful event. Okay, so here comes number three. Christ's coming is a visible event. You know, when the prophet John was writing, he made a statement early on in the book of Revelation that we need to hang on to. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with what? Clouds, and every eye will see him. Okay? Now, it doesn't say every spiritual eye. It doesn't say every eye that's a Christian or every eye that's a godly person. It doesn't say every eye that has studied the book of Revelation. How many eyes does it say? Every single eye. And you know what? I believe that's even the eyes of the blind. God will open their eyes so that they can see him come again. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine if you were blind all your life and the first thing you see is Jesus coming in the clouds? Wow, what an amazing thing. That would be the greatest thing to see. Now, goes on to say this in the book of Matthew. He says, then a sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Now, it goes on to say, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Not just glory, but great glory. So it is a visible event. How about this one? Christ's coming is an audible event. What does audible mean? You will be able to hear it. Okay, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. You know, it's going to be so loud. Think about this. Christ's second coming is going to be so loud, it will raise the dead. Now, yeah, I remember when I was a kid, you know, my brother was learning how to play the drums, and where's my bass player? I was learning how to play the bass, and, you know, there's nothing louder than a drum and a bass competing against each other, right? And my mom would come in, you kids, be quiet, you're going to raise the dead. Now, that was just two people making a lot of noise. Can you imagine what it'll be back with? What it'd be like with thousands of angels coming from heaven, how powerful that noise will be. Listen to what the Bible says, Revelation chapter 16. It says, and there was noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake. Then every island fled away and and the mountains were not found. How many of you have ever been through an earthquake? Can I see your hands? I know we're close enough to California. I bet a lot of you have been through this. Well, my first earthquake, I was in Reno, Nevada. I spent about a year and a half there as the conference president for the Adventist Church in that area. Well, as it turns out, one night, it was Christmas Eve, No. The day after Christmas, December 26th. One night, and we had family visiting from Birmingham, Alabama. Now, people in Alabama know tornadoes, okay? But they don't necessarily know earthquakes, and I had never experienced an earthquake in my life, and it was kind of late. It was around 11, 11:30, and I usually go to bed. I'm an early to bed, early to rise type person. So I was just doing the best I could to stay up. My daughter, her husband was there, and my daughter's in-laws were there. Her husband's father and mother were there. They were just visiting. They were, you know, coming from Alabama visiting, and we're just having a good time. And all of a sudden, I'm sitting on my chair just about to go to bed, and all of a sudden I feel a brrr. I was like, what was that? Did I eat the wrong kind of pizza or something? It just kind of felt weird. And then all of a sudden I went, brrr, a little shake, and I heard crash. A picture fell off the wall, and I'm going, oh, no. Well, I said, I wonder what happened. So I went over and put the picture aside. I said, well, I'm going to have to fix this tomorrow because the frame kind of broke. And I put it away, and then I said, okay, let me go to bed. I went to lay down. My wife was already sleeping. I went to lay down. I laid down in bed, and all of a sudden, I heard this rumble like you wouldn't imagine. The bed shaking, the wall shaking, pictures falling. I'm going, what in the world is going on? And then I thought, oh, it must be a tornado. I don't know the difference between a tornado and an earthquake. I had never been through an earthquake. So I ran to the window, pulled the shades back, and not a tree is moving. I'm going, that is the strangest tornado I've ever seen in my life. So I start to go back to bed, and I hear my front door opening. My kids were trained how to deal with an earthquake. They're out in the middle of the street, sitting in the street, but they left both sets of parents in the house sleeping. So I yell out, Becky, what's going on? Dad, it's an earthquake. I said, well, thanks for telling us. I'll get the rest of the family out. So I went and woke up the rest of it, and we run out in the middle of the street. I never felt anything like that in my life. That earthquake was a 4.4. That's a baby earthquake compared to some of the ones we have in the world. Can you imagine what a great earthquake will feel like? We're not talking 4.4 anymore or even 6.4. We're talking a 12.4. It'll shake the entire world. There's no way anyone's going to miss that. Notice what the Bible says next. Did I miss a slide there? Oh, no, I didn't miss a slide. Okay, this is from 1 Thessalonians. Oh, no, this is, yeah. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of what? The archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I'm going to go back and read this again and see if you catch something in the way I read it. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a whisper, with the voice of a little mouse, and with the little whisper of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What did you catch in there? Three times God talks about something loud. The Lord will descend with a shout. Have you ever shouted? Okay. With the voice of the archangel, powerful, and with a trumpet of God. Have you ever been around a trumpet when it plays? I just happened to be at a ball game one time. I'll never forget it. I was at a Portland Trail Blazers basketball game. Any of you like basketball? Well, I was living in Oregon at the time, went to this game. They were playing the Los Angeles Lakers, and at the time, everybody was a Lakers enemy. So as it turns out, Portland was very much an enemy of the Lakers, and I was rooting for Portland since it was the home team, and I'm out there, and you know, game's going. It's about midway through the first quarter, and all of a sudden I hear, charge! And it was, the guy with the trumpet was about a section behind me, but I thought it blew my ears out. When someone plays a trumpet, you're not going to miss it. Amen? So there's no way anyone could possibly miss Christ's second coming. It will be a loud, audible event. Like I said before, it will raise the dead. That's how loud it will be. And can you imagine what that will be like for loved ones to be reunited at that time? You know, I've thought about this before. You know where I want to be, if I could do it, if I could work it out, you know where I'd like to be when Jesus comes again? Not sitting on my couch, not even in a church. I'd like to be in a cemetery. Can you imagine what that would be like to see pop, 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 graves open up, people ascending to heaven. What an amazing thing that would be. I know my wife says it creeps her out when I say that, but yeah, most people don't really want to be in a cemetery, but can you picture how powerful that event will be? 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says this. Then we who are alive and remain, it says that, then with the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ, the Bible says, shall rise first. And then it goes on to say this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds to meet them, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the greatest part of this whole story. We will always be with the Lord. But I've had friends ask, well, what about the rapture? Isn't there a rapture that's going to take place? And then 7 years later, you know, God will come get the rest of us? Let's take a look at that. First of all, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The word that's typically used is a word called parousia, okay? Meaning the snatching away or a catching up, okay? Well, let's take a look at that. God will snatch people or catch them up, but will he do it in a secret or private way? All right? Now, that's the tricky part. Yeah, you could say there's a rapture. So if someone comes along and said, oh, well, we're going to be raptured, nah, it's okay. It's just not going to be secret. All right, let's take a look at what the Bible has to say. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says this, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, Jesus speaking. But know this, that if the master of the house had known when the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So what's so secret about this passage? There was something secret in there. What was it? The time, not the manner, not how he was coming. The thief, if the master knew when the thief came, he would have been prepared. Not how the thief was going to come, but when he came. And that's what God's trying to tell us in these passages. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the exact time Christ's coming. We know it's near, but we don't know when. So we need to be prepared at all times. Amen? Let's take a look at another passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Because this is another one that sometimes gets misused. It says, but the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Ooh, you weren't listening. Let's try it again. The Bible says, but the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Is that what it says? No, it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth will, and everything in it will be laid bare. Now, what is secret about an event like that? The elements melted with fervent heat. You can't hide something like that. But I've had people say, okay, well, maybe that one says it'll be loud and so forth. But what about this? Doesn't the Bible talk about one in the field, one taken and one, or two in the field, one taken and one left? Let's take a look at it. The Bible does not teach that those who are left alive. The wicked are destroyed with the brightness of his coming. We find that in 2 Thessalonians. We also find it in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verse 36. It says, two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. It doesn't say what condition they're left in. It just says they're left. Luke 17, 26, it kind of gives us a preview of what condition they'll be in. It says, as it was in the days of Noah. Anyone remember the story of Noah? Okay. Noah builds this great boat that we call an ark, all right? He gets all the animals in there, and he starts preaching. Well, he'd been preaching for 120 years, but the flood's about to come. Just a few days away, he gives everyone an opportunity to come in and be saved. How many people get on the boat? Okay, you could say seven and Noah. It was eight. Eight people get on the boat with Noah, and then the flood comes. They're taken away. They're safe. What happened to the other people? They were lost. They were destroyed. That's the preview to that verse that talks about one will be taken, one will be left. Here's another preview that was given. As it was in the days of Lot. Do you remember the story of Lot? Okay, Lot was Abraham's nephew. So Lot's in this city, these two twin cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember those cities? not good cities. They have bad reputation. They're worse than Jersey City, worse than Cleveland. I mean, these were really bad passes. Just kidding. If you're any Jersey City, that's where I grew up. So think about this. Bad, awful, despicable cities. They were known for their evil. So God sends angels to get Lot out. He didn't even send his uncle. He said, I'm not going to take a chance losing anyone else. I'm going to send my own angels down there to get these people out. So he grabs Lot and his family, and they go to escape. And do you remember what happens? Lot and his daughters are okay, but what happened to Lot's wife? She turned around to look at that wicked, evil city, and turned into what? Salt, a pillar of salt. Now, it's interesting, if you were to go, you know, I talk a lot about archaeology. I don't have anything in this particular message. But if you were to go to the area where they believe Sodom and Gomorrah was, the salt concentration is unbelievable. In fact, they believe Sodom and Gomorrah is under what is known as the Salt Sea. In fact, the salt concentration is so high there, you can't sink. You can lay in the water. You don't have to worry about wearing water wings or, you know, a flotation device because you just cannot sink. I remember floating in that water when I was in the Middle East, and you just can't go down. It's like it's thick. The water's so thick with all the salt. So I don't know why that was the method God used to cleanse that city, but that's what he used. Now, let's go and take a look at this. In Noah's day, there were two classes of people, one saved and one lost. Same thing was true in the days of Lot. One class of people was saved, one class was lost. And so it will be at the second coming. There'll be one class saved and one lost. Matthew 24, verse 28 says this, where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Think about it. The ones that are left become carcass. They're not alive. They're not getting another 7 years to get their act together so that they could be saved. They're laying on the ground dead. And by the way, this word eagle could be translated vulture. The original writers weren't sure which one it was, what kind of bird it was. But why would the eagles be flying around? Because they're a bunch of dead on the ground. All right? That's the symbolism given there. Okay, symbolism is clear. These people are not alive. They're dead. All right, let's go on. What about Christ coming as a thief? Christ coming as a thief refers not to how he comes, but to when he comes. It's unexpected. It's a surprise to those who are unprepared. I want to be prepared for that time. How about you? Do you want to be prepared for his coming?
Yes.
Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, again, another loud sound, will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. How many of us are immortal? Any of you immortals out there? Okay. Nobody is immortal. The Bible teaches that. We have immortality in us. We have to put it on. And when do we put it on? At Christ's coming. That's when he gives it to us. You know, as the prophets wrote, and especially John, they must have been amazed to see this event when they saw it in vision, this second coming. They must have been blown away to see Christ coming in the cloud with all his angels, to see how he was going to change people and make their lives new again, how he was going to cleanse this earth with fire and rebuild it. They saw all this in vision. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. It says this, for the great day of his wrath, God's wrath has come, who shall be able to stand? The people who were around at that time alive, who had not accepted Jesus as their Savior, who were not followers of God, what did they do? Does anyone know? They hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's one of the 27 references to Jesus as the Lamb. Now, most of the references we see of Jesus talks about his incredible love and his incredible desire to save. In this passage, it's one of those strange passages because it's not talking so much about his love, it's talking about his wrath. And here come the rocks. Now, have you ever been close to a mountain that has a bunch of rocks on it? Now, I cannot picture personally saying, hey, rocks, fall on me, you know? That would be a kind of a dumb thing to say. We wouldn't want to be crushed by a big boulder on the side of a mountain. But when you see Jesus coming again with all the power of heaven at his disposal, you'd rather have a rock fall on you than have to deal with that. Now, it's also the event of all events. With all these graves bursting open, people to see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. Let's take a look at what Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some strong statements. How about this one? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. It says, he will consume, whom the Lord will consume with the brightness of his coming. Now, a lot of people just simply think that Jesus is coming is so bright that anyone who's not a part of him, the brightness will destroy them. You know, they'll just kind of self-combust. But I believe it's more than that. God would not allow that to happen. He wants to make sure that people recognize that he is ultimately the one in charge of what happens at the end of time. Here's one of my favorite texts of all Scripture. Isaiah 25, verse 9. Probably some of you can quote this from memory. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have what? Waited for him. That's you and me, brother. That's those of us who have counted on Jesus as our Savior. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Those who have lost loved ones will look forward to being reunited with them again. Perhaps parents who have lost a child too early in life, they can look forward to perhaps an angel carrying that child to them and reuniting them. We don't know what it's going to be like completely, but we do know this. It will be the happiest event on planet Earth, the greatest one that ever happened. I remember hearing a story about a young lady who was depressed. She lost her job. She lost her husband. She had just a terrible experience. She was thinking, why should I even live? She was looking at committing suicide. Her life was going the wrong direction. It was just an awful experience for her. She turned to drugs. Even that didn't calm her down. She turned to alcohol. That made things worse. She went a lot of different directions. It was going real bad. And then she turned on the television. And back in those days, you had the little clicker, but you didn't have 5,000 channels like you have today. There were probably only 11 or 12 channels. And so she went through. And as she was going through the channels, she came across a TV program called It Is Written. Have you heard of that one? As a matter of fact, if you go in the back, you'll find an It Is Written program coming up in a few weeks. Okay? She was going through the channels, and she heard this guy named George Vandeman preaching on the TV. And she listened to what he had to say. And he talked about how the greatest thing is coming, the greatest event on planet Earth is coming. That is when Jesus comes again. So no matter what you're going through right now in your life, no matter how hard it is, this is George Vandeman speaking, he said, God will make it all right. Amen. It changed her life. She pulled out of her depression. She started studying God's word. She wrote off a letter to It Is Written. They sent her a book called Steps to Christ. She found out that Jesus wanted to save her, and her life was forever changed. Yes. She became a model citizen, a great person in God's community. Why? Because God changed her life. There's another story that was told to me of a friend of mine who his mother-in-law was laying on the deathbed. She was about to die. She had been pretty much an agnostic her whole life. She didn't believe in God, but yeah, she kind of believed there was a God. But, you know, agnostic doesn't mean you're an atheist. It means you have no knowledge of God. That's the original. That's what agnostic means. And so, you know, they turn away from God. She didn't believe in, you know, that really God can do anything for her life. She's laying on her deathbed and a preacher came, a chaplain, Jeffrey, came to visit her. And the chaplain said, "Would you like to pray?" And she goes, "I can't pray because I don't really believe in this God. You know, there might be someone there, but I don't really care about him." And the chaplain said, "Do you want to try it anyway?" Now, I don't know if that's the proper system, but she said, "Okay, I guess it can't hurt." The chaplain prayed for this woman as she was laying on her deathbed. Now, this is an amazing thing about this story. She's laying there thinking she's going to die in a couple of days. She's not going to get any better. So she says, "Well, you know, if there's a God out there, maybe I should confess my sins and ask him." She went through sins that would make a sailor blush. You know, she went through all the sins that she committed in her life. And the chaplains listened to this. So you guys have a hard job listening to all this and trying to sort it out. And as they're sorting out what this lady says, she said, "Can God save someone like me?" "Yes, he can." They gave her a little New Testament, not a whole Bible even, but they handed her a little New Testament. And she started reading the little New Testament, thinking she didn't have much time left on planet Earth. She better read quick. She read through the entire Gospels in one day. Then she read through all of Paul's letters in the next day. And then she read through Revelation and the last few letters on the third day. The doctor came in, and they did a test on her and said, "You know, you're not going to believe this, but, you know, your numbers are actually getting better. We don't know what happened." She ended up getting better and getting out of the hospital.
Amen.
Now, that is an amen, but here's the amazing part. She met with that chaplain later on and said, "Boy, I wish I didn't tell you all the stuff that I did in my life." And the chaplain said, "It's okay. I'm not going to tell anyone. And God needed to know you were willing to ask for forgiveness." Her life was changed. Because she knew that Jesus was coming again to save her, her life stayed changed. Amen? She didn't go back to her old ways. What a wonderful event that will be. Now let's go to another one of the great principles of Christ's second coming. Not only will it be literal, personal, visible, and audible, but it will be the glorious event of all events. Take a look at what the Bible has to say. Excuse me. "And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory." Not a little glory, great glory. Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. "As lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Think about that. Have any of you ever been in a thunderstorm? All right. Now, or a lightning storm? Thank you. I know where you're going. Thank you. I had an opportunity one time. I used to be a paramedic before I went into the ministry. And we were out on a call one time. We picked this person up. It wasn't a call, fortunately. We were able to get him to the hospital. After we dropped the person off at the hospital, my partner said, "Hey, listen, instead of driving all the way back to the barracks, why don't we just park here and wait out the storm?" It was raining. "Let's just park here and wait out the storm." So we parked. A lightning bolt struck probably no more than a block and a half from us, less than two blocks away, and hit a power transformer. When it hit that transformer, it looked like a bomb had dropped. Light went up in the air. It also knocked out all the power in that community. It was completely pitch dark. The only light we had were the dashboard lights and so forth in the car. So my friend, his name was Donnie, said, "You know, hey, let's just turn the lights out and just close our eyes. I just love listening to rain." I said, "Well, I kind of like listening to rain too." So we turn the lights out. We're sitting there. You can, with our eyes closed, you can still see the lightning. This is not something that's going to be hidden. The second coming, it says, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so it will be. You can cover your eyes and you're still going to see it. That's how powerful it is. All right, let's look at another part of this. Oh, thank you for the water, but I didn't drink it. It says, number six, Christ's coming is a what? Climactic event. Think about that. The climax of this entire world will take place at Christ's coming. Now, there are some other events that will happen, but that will be the greatest event of all. Notice what it says. in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. It goes on to say, and the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. When Jesus comes again, he comes with all power. He comes to finish off the sickness on planet Earth. He comes to decisively end this. And speaking of decisive, number 7, Christ's coming is a decisive event. Matthew, when he was writing the gospel, well, let's read this before we get to Matthew. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. Okay, Matthew, writing in his gospel, made this statement in chapter 13, verse 49. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from amongst the just. He's going to split them. There'll be the righteous, there'll be the wicked. And at that point, according to the gospel of Matthew, and in Jesus' own words, really, is the end of knowing who's going to be saved and who's going to be not. It will be done. Now, let's do a quick review, and then we'll wrap this up tonight. So what happens when Jesus comes? First of all, you have these seismic upheavals, earthquakes, great, powerful, loud. The righteous dead will be raised, according to Scripture. Those who are in the grave, as 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians says, will be raised to new life. Righteous living will be changed. If we're alive when Christ comes again, we will go from mortal to taking on immortality. That's also 1 Corinthians 15. Immortality is bestowed at that time. The wicked living at the time will be destroyed, the Bible says. And then number 6, righteous welcome Christ at his coming. They're excited he's coming. On the other hand, the wicked are not so excited. They're crying to the rocks to fall on them. And then the righteous will go to heaven. Is there anything that would keep you from being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Would you let anything keep you from being there? There is only one thing that can satisfy today, forever, always, and that is Jesus Christ. True satisfaction, true joy, true peace comes through our Savior Jesus. There's no question about that. Now, it's not because I want to walk the streets of gold. You know, in heaven, God uses gold as paving material. It's not even that important in heaven, right? Who needs gold? In your heaven, you don't need it. You're going to have everything you want, right? It's not because, like the little guys, like my kids when they were little, that I want to pet a tiger or a lion or swim with a killer whale. Well, that's not why I want to be there. Like the song that was sang said, I want to be able to say to Jesus, thank you. Thank you for doing what you did for me to save me. Thank you for dying on the cross to give me eternal life. Thank you for all the people you were willing to bring into your incredible kingdom made new. What a wonderful, joyful experience that will be. I am looking forward to that time with white heat intensity. I've been through enough hardship on planet Earth. I've lost enough loved ones. I've seen enough disease. I want Jesus to restore this planet. And he knows what's best. He knows what's the right time. You know, I'd like him to come today, but there's probably millions of people that still need to have the wonderful experience with Jesus to be saved. So I'm leaving it in his hands. He knows what he's doing, but I want to be prepared for that event. Now, I want to share with you a story in closing tonight. This is when I had my opportunity of going to the Holy Land. And again, I wish I still had black hair, but anyway, as it turns out, while I was there, we had a great time. And one afternoon, there was a tour that was going on in the old city of Jerusalem, inside the old gates, not the newer, bigger, broader Jerusalem. But we were in the city, and at a certain time, we were supposed to meet the bus driver. Now, we all had a number. The interesting thing was, we were all given a number by the tour guide. You're number one, you're number two. And so we had to memorize our number. Not too hard, because we only have 52 people. I mean, so you can count up to 52 pretty easy. I was number 9. My good friend Ben was number 8. And I had a few other people that had numbers and so forth. We got on the bus,
and somehow they missed number 13. Now, maybe it's because it's an unlucky number. I don't know. But they missed number 13. We get on the bus, we drive away, and we go out to a place where they had these models of the city of Jerusalem, small-scale models, so that you could kind of look at what the old city looked like. So we're there looking at these models. We're having a good time. And someone leans over to one of the leaders of the group and says, hey, where is Oscar? I don't know. I said, well, shouldn't he be here with us? His real first name was Jose. He said, where is Oscar? Well, I don't know. And so we went around the group to try to find Oscar, and then they were starting to call him Jose, which was his real name. They said, so where is Jose? What happened to him? Maybe he didn't get on the bus. So they pulled us all together, and they said, hey, everybody come over here, and they started going through line. Okay, we're going to count off. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14. Wait, we missed something. Let's do this again. And they counted two or three times. Jose Oscar was not there. He was the only one in our tour that could not speak English. He could only speak Spanish, and he's in Palestine, okay, where there are a lot of people that speak English, some that speak French and a couple of other languages, of course, Hebrew, but very few people spoke Spanish. So we left the worst possible person at the last site. So he said, oh, no, we got to go look for him. So the tour group said, hey, we can only give you a little time. So they drive back to the other site. There were four of us that volunteered to stay in that area looking for him if we couldn't find him in time to bring him back to the bus. He was going to give us an hour to find Jose. As it turns out, the four of us that decided to stay, three of them spoke perfect Spanish. I spoke a little bit, and we decided we were going to go out and look. So the four of us worked our way through the city, and we said, we are not going to come back if we can't find him. We're going to stay out here looking for him. You can go home. We've got Ed here. He's a city boy. He can find his way home. So we decided to do that. My friend Ramon and a couple other guys working our way through the town. Time came. We still didn't find him. The bus, we were sure, was gone. We knew we were going to either have to walk or taxi home. They didn't have Uber in those days. So we were going to have to figure out how to get back to our hotel. As it turns out, we heard this incredible sound, this kind of sound like one of those horns that they play. It was actually, well, shofar could have been, but it wasn't. It was coming from one of the minarets. You know what a minaret is? That's where the folks who believe in Islam, the Muslims, go up into this tower and they play this sound to tell people it's the time of prayer, okay? So all of a sudden, the streets are filled with people just pushing us along. We could not help it. We had no choice but to get into that crowd. Have you ever tried to swim upstream? Okay, that's what it was like. We were fighting against traffic. We said, okay, we better turn around. We turned around and went the other way. Now, being the character I am, I was wearing kind of a Yasser Arafat looking, one of those, you know, shemags on my head, and I had the little thing on. My friend Ramon had the little one that looked, he also looked very, very Muslim. We went along with the group, and guess where we ended up? You see right behind my head on that screen up there? That's called the Dome of the Rock. Very holy place, the third most holy place in all Islam. You got Mecca, Medina, and then the Dome of the Rock. We end up getting pushed right into the Dome of the Rock and end up with this entire big group of Muslims praying at the Dome of the Rock. Now, they don't pray like we do. You know, we kneel down or stand up. They go right down on their face. So I said, we're either going to get shot here or we're going to pray like they pray, Ramon. He goes, I think you're right, Ed. So the two of us went down. We lost two of our group in that mass. And so we went down and started praying. I said, well, since we're on our knees, we might as well pray for Jose. He's lost. So while we were on our knees, we began praying hard for Jose. Lord, please show us where Jose is. This poor guy's probably out here in tears. Sure enough, the prayer ended. We started out. And again, we were in this mass clot of people getting pushed along. And we come to an intersection, and two groups of people were merging together, and we ran right smack into Jose. He was being pushed the other direction, so we ran right into him. We grabbed him, and Jose was in tears.
We pulled them to the side. We worked our way off to a little shop and pulled them to the side. Oh, thank you so much. Well, gracias, gracias. Muchas gracias, mi amigos. He was holding on to us for dear life. We're holding on to him. He was in tears. Just looked like he was going, thanks for coming back for me. Thank you for coming. That was a simple thing, my friends. He was scared. He knew he was in a bad place and he needed help. But he was so thankful someone came back to save him. I think I'm going to be more emotional than Jose when Jesus comes again.